Take your Bibles tonight and turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I love to hear the pages of Bibles turning. It just is a wonderful noise or sound. It's music to my ears in a sense. And so glad that you bring your Bible to church. I didn't do that for a long time. Then I got saved. I want you to look at verse 10 with me, if you will. Chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the floor of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You know, I think every one of us has, in a sense, a reservoir of strength, of determination, of purpose that is tested and tried in different afflictions in our life. But ultimately, the Lord will bring us to a point where that reservoir is empty. Too often, as we'll see, we rely on this personal well, if you will, to get through the trials and the struggles of life. But I hope tonight that you will see that God's well is so much deeper and so much more refreshing than the well of water, if you will, or the reserve or reservoir that we have in our own strength and our own purpose or tenacity to try to get through trials. I mean, isn't it true when you go through a difficulty, we oftentimes will try to do whatever we can to get through that. We use our intellect, whatever we can to try to get past whatever difficulty it might be. And so oftentimes then we will resort to prayer. Have you ever heard that phrase? Boy, we better resort to prayer. As though that were the last possible choice and selection that we have in order to get through something. Well, we all face adversity in our lives. During this time of year, many moms in our church at least begin homeschooling, or you will be homeschooling soon, and just the stress and the pressure of getting started with school, it'll happen again towards the end of the school year when everything has to be tidied up and finished up and the grades are coming in. During those times, maybe family's coming in or you're having company over, and it just seems like everything is coming together all at one time. For men, oftentimes it's with work and deadlines and certain goals that have to be met, and you have to get to those things. But right at that point, maybe there's strife or something happening at home or something with one of the children, or perhaps you're a student and you're going to school and work and everything. Listen, I don't remember a single week that we had finals when I was going to Ambassador Baptist College where I was not required to work 50 to 55 hours that week. Maybe one semester, I remember. It just seemed like it was always coming together at once, and I was convinced there for a while that the staff was having meetings to make sure everybody had their quizzes and tests on the same day, right? But what happens is, over time, you can begin to get sleep deprived. And I'm not just talking to the students or the faculty, but I'm talking about in life. Many of you guys are working off shifts, and just the sleep deprivation over time takes effect. And when we are tired, physically, oftentimes that can affect us emotionally, and certainly it affects us spiritually. But here we find David at a time in his life where he is hitting rock bottom. And for whatever the cases and the circumstances, and some of which we're going to look at, he was looking at his own well. And I'm going to look at some things in his well tonight that he was relying on, and how that God removed each one of these things out of his life until he was finally refreshed with one thing, and that was his dependence on God. My friends, you will be able to get through some trials in your life through your own strength. It's true. It's foolish to do that, we understand. But you understand, each one of us has a different capacity to be able to absorb the different things that happens into our life, and we just push on, and oftentimes we think being spiritual is moving forward and just taking another step, but it's when we're stepping in our own strength that we are really falling behind. This is, to me, a very odd passage. Here is the sweet singer of Israel. Here's the man that's going to be king. He is a giant killer. And he's acting like a crazy man let out of an asylum. Here is a man that has taken all of his self-respect, if you will, all of his dignity, and he's thrown it right out of the window. Do you ever wonder what brought him to this point in his life? I think as we look and find the answer, it's going to help us as well. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's some things in our life that we are depending upon instead of God. Boy, and the difference is night and day. When we will learn to go and run to God first rather than resort to prayer, we will handle the adversities and trials of life in a way that not only glorifies God, but helps us to see him working in our lives in a way that grows our faith without as much pain, if I could put it that way. I want you to see David's well. You know, really, if you look at David's life, he's done everything right up to this point, hasn't he? He's been an example of faith and courage and obedience. He has integrity. We've seen his devotion to God. Listen, he's done everything the way he should be, but he's still a young man, and he's got a long way to go. By the way, even after we finish this, I want you to understand that he does some amazing things, and we'll see that even tonight, Lord willing, but understand that God was still going to refine him further even after he learned some of the lessons that he learns tonight. So don't think that because you've taken a step forward in your faith that that is the end, that life is going to be a rose garden for the rest of your life. It's great to be on the mountaintop, but understand that God says there's another, K2 is great, but let's go for Everest now. There's always a mountain higher that we can climb to be closer to the Lord in that way. First thing I want you to see is one of the things I believe David was leaning on was his station in life. His station in life. We're going to be flipping around quite a bit right here in 1 Samuel, but I want you to go back to chapter 18. In verse 13, it says, "Therefore Saul removed him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people." Here is a humble shepherd boy. He has now been promoted to a captain over 1,000. He's not some war-hardened man. This is still a young man who's been put in a great position of authority. Not only that, but he was the chief musician in Saul's court, and his work gave him this stability in life. It gave him some inner confidence, if you will. And he was leaning on that. Maybe he did see his advancements in the army and Saul's court as just merely a stepping stone and looking to that next step of being king. But in that, I think when he was going through some different adversities in his life, it would have been easy for him to look at a station in life and say, "Well, listen, I'm at least a captain over thousands. I should be able to get through this. I am the king's musician, and I have talent, I have ability, and all I have to do is just try harder." Have you ever had somebody, while you're going through a trial, just say, hey, you just need to pray more. You just need to, and really, that sounds spiritual, and I'm all for praying more, but you understand that prayer ought to be a cry of dependence upon God. He had a station in life, but he also had his standing. Stay in verse 18, chapter 18 there, but move down to verse 16. It says, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Listen, the people of Israel loved David, and they respected him for what he had done and how he had conducted himself before then. I think, again, this was something that he would draw from when he was going through some of the trials that he was going through. He had some measure of popularity, if you will. He had some renown, and people would look and say, there's David. There's the man that is going out and coming in, and he's a warrior for us. He said, well, listen, I can't falter. I can't fail. I've got to get through this trial because everybody knows who I am. Do you see how this is very dangerous? When you are pressing forward in your own strength and the wrong reasons, and listen, we as men can say, listen, I have a station in life. I've got a job, and I've got to provide for my family, and I just have to buck up and be a man and just push through. And listen, people around this area, they know who I am, and I can't have a breakdown, or I can't falter in some way, because what would people think of me? He had a station. He had a standing. He had people that were close to him. He had his somebodies. That's terrible, I know, but I spent enough time on alliteration. Do you understand? I'm talking about some special people in his life. You know who he had? He had Michael, his spouse. In verse 20 of chapter 18, it says, and Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And he told Saul, and the thing pleased him. In verse 28 of the same chapter, it says, and Saul saw and knew the Lord's with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Now, I know Michal will get a bad rap later. And I'll just tell you, some of the things she does destroys their relationship. But I'm going to tell you, when it started, she loved him. And that's not a bad thing, right? And I'm sure David drew strength from that relationship with his wife. Listen, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You ever hear that? There's some measure of truth to that. But I don't even know what to say after that, brother. And men ought to be able to draw strength from the support of a loving wife. I'm not saying that's bad, but I am saying that is somewhere in that well he is drawing down, and that was going to be something that he would rely on in order to get through difficulties in life. He had Michal, his spouse. He had Jonathan, his sovereign, and really his friend. If you go back and look at verses 1 through 4, and I'll read all of them, but it says in verse 1, that Saul, the son of, speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You realize that Jonathan proved to be a faithful friend through all of David's trial. He never did anything that was underhanded or backhanded, and everything that he did was really to further David eventually ascend to the throne. But Jonathan always wanted God's best for his friend David. He truly was a good friend. Jonathan even placed his friendship to David higher than his allegiance to his own father. And I believe he saw God's hand of blessing on David. But David often would draw strength from that relationship. We don't have time to develop that. We've talked about their friendship before, but you understand there were several times where David was completely reliant upon Jonathan and his report on whether or not he should come back to the dinner or what Saul's intent was. But he would rely and get strength from that relationship. He had Michael the spouse, he had Jonathan the sovereign, but you had Samuel the seer. If you go back to 16, chapter 16, verse 13 is when Samuel was anointing David. But in chapter 19, verse 18, I want you to see what happened. It says, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. This was a spiritual mentor to David. And David grew great strength from this relationship. You understand, none of these things are bad. They're all good. It's good to have a loving wife that supports you, or a loving husband that supports you. It's good to have good friends that you can talk to and that you can work through problems with. That there's nothing wrong with those things. It's good to have somebody that you can talk about spiritual things, and whether it's a pastor or somebody else in the church that is a mentor to you that you can go to and get spiritual advice. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. But I am telling you, if you are relying on those things rather than having complete dependence upon God, then it's going to be a bumpy ride through whatever trial God's allowing you to go through. We ought to thank the Lord for those support systems that God has placed into our lives. But I want you to see what happens when David's well runs dry. He ends up crashing down to this place in chapter 21 where he's acting like he's a crazy man. He still had all these different... You ever see a table, one of those big tables that has the four big pillars called a leg on those things? And you go to help somebody move and you think, I hope that thing comes apart. Otherwise, I'm going to come apart. You got to unscrew it. They're just heavy. They're big. And when you're putting it together, you've got to put it in. You got to lay the table upside down and you screw those things in. Or if you're taking it apart, you still have to turn it upside down is the best way, or turn it on its side. Why? Because if you sit there and try to take one leg off, you might be fine. You might be able to go to the opposite corner and you might be able to get it to balance sort of on two legs. But by the time you get to three, it's either going to go on the floor or you're going to have to hold it yourself. What we see is that God starts taking some of these support systems out from David's life. You know, David lost his station. Look at chapter 19, verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 8. It says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. And he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. And Saul also sent messengers unto David's house, but the captain of Israel's army, I think I put the wrong verses on there. I did this last time. But there's a point where David is taken from the captain of thousands, and he's removed from that position. No longer does he have that station. No longer is he the general. And so no longer is he thinking and has that part of his water in the bottom of the well, in a sense, has gone dry. And now he has one less thing to draw from in his strength of himself. Not only did he lose his station, but he lost his standing. You know, as he was removed from being that captain of the thousands, there's no doubt that he was removed from the public eye. No longer was he going out and coming in before the people. What happens, even in our society today, when somebody's not in the newspaper every single day? Their celebrity goes away. Is that right? For the most part, you might say, oh yeah, I've heard of that person. We call him a has-been. And that's kind of where David finds himself. is being a has-been. Whatever happened to David? I don't know. He used to be a captain, and now what is he doing? He has like a troop of three or four people following him around. I don't know. Rumors begin to spread that way. What did he do? Boy, the king's mad. I don't know. But he lost his station. He lost his standing. Another leg has been taken away. But do you realize that those special people in his life were taken away as well? The spouse was taken away. Look at chapter 19. In verses 7 through 11, it talks about Michael letting David down through a window. Michael tells David of Saul's plot and helps him escape. But then she lies to Saul. And he says that David had threatened to kill her unless she did. And she deliberately, in this way, kind of just turns her back on David. And from there, their relationship will never be the same. You say, well, listen, maybe she was just afraid and she was trying to preserve her life. I'm not condemning her. I'm not praising her. I'm just giving you the facts. She lied to Saul about David and really his motives for leaving. She could have easily said, Dad, he knew you're trying to kill him. But instead, he lies about her, and their relationship is never the same after that. And so that relationship is severed. No longer does he have the support of this woman and the love of this woman, and so there is friction there. He no longer has a standing, he no longer has a station, and now he has no support from his spouse. But also, his friend, the sovereign, was taken. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 40 and 41, it says, and Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. As we mentioned before, Jonathan did as much as he could to help protect David. But in the end, Jonathan has to send him away for David's own safety. And so there's a heartbreaking departure of two close friends. But I don't think that they ever meet again in this world. And so David yet has another special person removed from his life. The spouse was taken, the sovereign was taken, but the seer was taken as well. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Now remember, we said in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18, that David went with Samuel, who was an old friend, his mentor, to a place called Naioth. But in chapter 20, David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? And so here we see that for whatever reason, he goes to Saul, they go together to this city, and for whatever reason, David leaves there and goes somewhere else, but we don't see any mention of Saul in this. And so David has lost his wife, he's lost his best friend, he's lost his spiritual mentor, he no longer has his station, he no longer has not only station, but his popularity, his standing. You know, we see that David's well was going dry. We see the evolution of David's crash one by one by one. It is slowly removed. But I want to give you the explanation of David's crash. Why did God allow this to happen? Why would God allow these trials and remove these table legs, if you will, out from under David's table, a man who was after God's own heart? I'll tell you, he did this so that David would learn to lean and trust and depend on God alone. You know, as much as I enjoy those tables that have the four leg, there's another table that is even harder to move. And it's even more formidable. It's the table with the gigantic centerpiece leg, if you want to call it that. And it's just this huge centerpiece, and there's a block of wood on top of that, and you pray that you can get that thing apart in order to get it through the door, and you know it's going to weigh about 300 pounds. Let me tell you, that's the picture of the Lord. There's only one support needed, and it's that center support. It's the one that can't be moved. It's the one that is not going to allow any stability. And without it, the table does not stand at all. There's not one or two legs that can be removed. That is the only support that holds that table up. Listen, we need to learn that we cannot lean or trust upon the different things that we have in life to get us through the trials, but instead we need to learn that it is God alone that is all we need to get through the difficulties and the trials of life. You know, perhaps when we're younger, we look at our parents. Perhaps we have teachers or friends. Sometimes our strength is our job or our financial security. And I heard much laughing. But isn't it silly to put our trust in any of those things? Listen, as I said, I'm thankful for a wife that I can draw strength from. But if that's what I'm going to get through or use to get through the trials of life, that's just false security there. I'm thankful for godly friends that I can talk to and mentors that can give me advice. But if that is what I'm going to depend upon, if that is what you're going to depend upon to get through the difficulties, and you find yourself at the end of the rope and you finally resort to prayer, you've missed a great opportunity to see God working in your life. Just very quickly, I'm not going to spend very long on this, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Very quickly, I want you to see not only David's well runs dry, but I want you to see how David's well is refreshed. Psalm 34. I want you to read the introduction with me, if you will, the words right below in most Bibles, right below the psalm title, Psalm 34. The Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Let me ask you this. Do you think David learned from that experience? Yeah, we're going to find out very quickly that he learned a great deal about who God is. Can I tell you, we would be so much wiser to learn this from David than to try to live as though David did and depending on other things and watch God slowly peel those things out from under us until we realize it is Him alone that we can and should depend upon. This outline is not entirely new with me. I ran across this, but I really liked it. And so I want you to see, I'm just going to give you the breakdown. We're not going to read the entire verse. I hope that you, or excuse me, chapter, but I hope that you will take some time to read this. But I love the beginning first three verses. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Now, oftentimes when we look at the Bible and we start seeing personal pronouns, that usually raises a red flag because someone's talking about himself. But I want you to understand that David now sees and finds strength in personal praise of God. This was not a corporate gathering. He says in the first three verses, he says, I will bless the Lord. Let His praises be in my mouth, my soul. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. But I'll tell you, David understood what it was to praise God personally. And we ought to be able to look at our life, and even in the very midst of our trial, in the tribulation that we're in, we should be able to look and see God's grace and mercy and thank Him for who He is and be able to praise Him. That's not easy to do when you're in the midst of it. That's hard, as a matter of fact. But David learned that, listen, if we are going to trust all these other things to get us through, God can slowly remove those things, and we will say, listen, I am so thankful for the things that He has given me. At the very least, in the very deepest, darkest night of your trial, if you can't think of anything else to thank God for, you can thank Him for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has given to you and the eternity that you're going to spend with Him because of it. And I say that as though that's the least of things. That's the greatest of things. But we can always be thankful for that. In verses 4 through 7, he learns to find strength in the Lord's protection. In verses 8 through 10, he learns to find strength in the Lord's provision. I love that. I think it is in verse 8. If I recall, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That is a dear verse. It just reminds me that God is there and He can be experienced as well. Not that we live in experience, but we can find strength in God's provision for us. David would write later in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a great promise that is. In verses 11 through 17, he learns to find strength in the Lord's promises. David has learned that the promises of men don't amount to a whole lot in this life, but he's also learned that those who learn to draw strength from the hand of the Lord is going to see the promises of God fulfilled in their lives. 119:89 tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So when we have a promise from God, have you ever been reading the Bible and you realize that there's a promise in there that you needed? I want to be careful because I think there is this idea that there is a whole vein of preaching out there that when you read a promise of God and it becomes God's word when it speaks to you. Now listen, God's word is always God's word. But there are times where you're reading and God shows you something and you realize that is something the Holy Spirit has given to you to help you through that, and you ought to hold on to that thing with both hands and you ought to thank Him and you ought to just grip onto that and realize that His promises are as sure as the day is long. By the way, in verse 18, it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. He has learned to find strength in the Lord's presence. Isn't it good when we can spend time with Him? Isn't it true that although none of us enjoy trials, none of us want to go through the valley, it's often during those times that we grow closest to Him because we see and can identify our need for Him during those times. Verses 19 through 22, he learned to trust on the Lord's, I said protection earlier, but look at those verses there at the end. He sees that he is being preserved by God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they shall hate the righteous. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, listen, I'll tell you, our well of strength, our well of tenacity and ability, while maybe deeper than others, is so very shallow compared to God. And God's not looking for us to just have a stiff upper lip and say, I'll just press on. What he's looking for us is to show our dependence on Him and allow Him to navigate us through. That's not to say that there's not going to be still some pain and some trials and some difficulties in life. But I'm telling you, when those things come and we can see God working in our life, it stretches us, it works us, it causes us to glorify Him even through those trials. I'm going to tell you, as I studied this, it hits awful close to home for me. Why? Because when you go through a difficulty, you don't want to see or appear as though you're weak in any way, not only as a man, but as a husband, as a pastor. But the truth of the matter is I need to have a dependence upon the Lord that is going to help us to get through those things. I want Him to bring me to a place where I have complete independence on Him alone. And I believe He has a plan to get us all there. But when we realize that God is starting to take some of those table legs out from underneath the table that we rely on for support, it's not a time to panic. It's a time to remind ourselves that there's a centerpiece, a center support there that is so much stronger and dependable, a well that is deeper beyond our comprehension that will give us the strength that we need. Let's pray together. Listen, I don't know what kind of trial or difficulty you might be going through, what struggles you face, what stress even from day to day you might experience. But I'd like to ask you this question. What are you leaning on for support? Is it those around you? Is it those that God has put close to you? Is it your job? Is it your family? Or is it the Lord? Maybe you're going through some things in life and you can recognize that God is stripping some of those things out of the way and He is forcing you or corralling you, if you will, towards Him and Him alone. I want you to know that God can show Himself strong in whatever difficulty or trial that you're going through. And all He's asking is for us to simply depend on Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these precious promises that You've given. I thank You for this psalm. How worthwhile it is just to read that and see David's response to an event You allowed into his life. And the circumstances up to this point in his life that he recognized was being stripped away. Well, Lord, will You help us to trust and depend upon You and You alone to help us to get through the difficulties of life? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you just this one question. You say, Pastor, I'm going through a difficult time, and I've been really leaning on my own strength or the support system that God has allowed into my life. And really, I've not been depending upon the Lord to help me to get through. But tonight, by His grace, I see that I need to transfer my dependence from those things that God has given me that are good to that which He has given me, which is best, Himself. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you let me pray for you? Would you just raise your hand? Amen. Yes. Yes. Is there anyone else? Say, pray for me, Pastor. Lord, I do thank You for Your word and how You're an encouragement to us. And I do pray that You will help us, even in the midst of a trial, especially, Lord, to remember that we can trust You through it all, to depend upon You and You alone. Father, help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.